Good evening, everybody. Thank you for inviting me back again to bring you another message from the Word of God. It's always a pleasure to do so, to stand before you and to open up the Book of Life and bring a message to you. And that is my goal this evening, as always, to preach those things that are doctrinally sound. I would like to admit that I've called a little bit of an audible this evening. I had a different lesson planned for us tonight, but I thought that there might be reason to go a different direction. And there's a reason why I usually don't comment too much during Bible classes. The things that I say, the conclusions that I draw, are based not just on my current knowledge, but on the Word of God, that I've arrived at those conclusions after much searching of the Scriptures. And many statements, although they may be doctrinally sound, they need a reference point, they need a backstory, they need foundation, and without that, they can be perceived as being something that they are not. An example, a few weeks ago, during a Bible class that I was teaching, a question was asked about biblical marriage. I was smart enough then to refuse to answer the question, not because I don't know what biblical marriage is. I could just ask you one question to understand if your marriage is biblical. But I didn't answer the question because there was not enough time to give proper context. I did not want to offend the person who asked the question. When we're dealing with Bible topics, it's always important to meet people on their level to make sure that they understand fully and can make the decision for themselves as to what the Bible says. However, this morning I made a statement regarding what is and what isn't sin, without having time to provide proper context. And I fear that my statements may have been misunderstood by some. And so with the deepest of Christian love, if there is any offense or if I caused anyone to stumble because of those words, I do offer my sincerest apology for that. But regardless, the Word of God must be defended at all costs. And so tonight I will take the time to provide sound doctrinal reasoning to support my statements. It should also be stated that any time that we have discussions regarding biblical topics, our arguments should not come from what we feel to be correct in our hearts, but what we know to be correct in the Bible. Well, we can see this in the Scriptures. Acts chapter 17 and verse 2 says, "And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." He didn't speak to them emotionally out of his heart and things that he felt. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Paul to Timothy tells him to be diligent, to present himself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And that is the way that we are to address all issues of doctrine that come up in the church. So I won't tiptoe around the conversation. In our Bible class this morning, the question came up regarding whether or not it is sin to engage in commerce with corporations that not only do not share our religious viewpoint, but in some cases blatantly blaspheme God. It's a common occurrence in our world, unfortunately. And we would need to make the case that having interactions with sinful man for the purpose of commerce is directly in opposition to the Word of God. That's the case we would need to make. Luckily for us, the Bible does not leave us in the dark concerning commercial interaction with the world. And so if it were the case that God outlawed the Christian's interaction with the marketplace, we would certainly have multiple instances of direct command from God. We would have examples from his apostles, or at the very least, we would be able to make inferences from the Scripture. My father taught me that anytime that you're having a debate, you should always start with your arguments that are the least effective and finish with your strongest points. And so that's what I'll do tonight. I will start with some arguments that admittedly have some flaws to them, but I will finish with an argument from the Apostle Paul, if you'd like to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 10. We do know that the Apostle Paul, the things that he wrote were inspired wholly by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, his arguments cannot be defeated. But I'll start with my weakest arguments first. Is it sin for us as Christians to deal in commerce with corporations who don't believe the same things that we believe? Well, consider Noah. Again, not the greatest argument, but consider Noah. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, we find that Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah was a righteous and blameless man. And Peter tells us that at that time, God did not spare the ancient world. He preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. All but eight people were ungodly at that point in time. Noah and his family were the only ones who were righteous. Noah lived in a world of complete unrighteousness. And it's true, I do not know where Noah got all of his tools. I don't know where he got his building materials. I don't know where he got his food. I don't know where he got his clothing, his sandals, etc. And it is possible that Noah was entirely self-sufficient for the 50 to 75 years that it took to build the ark. But if he did need to do commerce with somebody in those 50 to 75 years of building the ark, if he did need to do commerce with somebody, he did commerce with the ungodly. Those who were so ungodly that God destroyed them utterly. Now, of course, again, I don't know what type of commerce that Noah did. But consider Lot. Continuing on in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, it's written for us, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Lot was righteous. He lived in an unrighteous city. There was nothing righteous about Sodom and Gomorrah. Nothing. And again, it is true that I do not know where Lot got his food, clothing, sandals, or his home. It is possible that Lot was entirely self-sufficient. I suppose maybe it is possible that Lot built his house single-handedly without any merchandise from the merchants in Sodom. But if he did need to do commerce with somebody, unless he left the city, unless he traveled who knows how many days, or found a traveling merchant from another land, we can be pretty sure that the person he did commerce with was a complete and utter sinner. Again, we don't know what Lot did. We don't know how Lot came upon the things that he came upon. Not the strongest of arguments, but you understand my point. Consider the city of Tyre. Tyre was a port city. It was a city of great wealth. It was a major player in the marketplace. And I'll admit, I will freely admit that since I called an audible, I didn't have time to do the proper research to tell of all the sinful things that took place in the lands that Tyre did commerce with. I guess it's possible that every land that Tyre did business with was upstanding and righteous. I guess that's possible. I doubt it, though, if you turn over to Ezekiel chapter 27, beginning in verse 12, you see all the various lands and cities that Tyre did commerce with. Ezekiel 27, verse 12, Tarshish was your customer, it says. Ezekiel 27, 14, those from Beth Togarma gave horses and war horses and mules for your wares. Verse 15, the sons of Dedan were your traders. Verse 16, Aram. Aram, also known as Syria. Well, Syria was not the greatest of friends to the Israelites. They didn't believe everything that the Israelites believed. I can't stand here and say that they were upright and just in everything that they did, but Aram or Syria was your customer because of the abundance of your goods. They paid for your wares with emeralds, purple, embroidered work, fine linen, coral, and rubies. Judah and the land of Israel, they were your traders. Verse 18, Damascus was your customer because of the abundance of your goods. Verse 19, Vedan and Javan paid for your wares from Uzal. Wrought iron, cassia, and sweet cane were among your merchandise. Verse 20, Dedan traded with you in saddlecloth for riding. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar, they were your customers for lambs, rams, and goats. For these, they were your customers. The traders of Sheba and Ramah, they traded with you. They paid for your wares with the best of all kinds of spices. Haran, in verse 23, Cana, Eden, the traders of Sheba, Asher, and Chilmad traded with you. They traded with you in choice garments and clothes of blue and embroidered work. It goes on and on and on. Now, we do know that the city of Tyre was destroyed by God. But it wasn't destroyed by God because of who they did commerce with. The city of Tyre was destroyed by God because it rejoiced at the destruction of Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 26 and verse 2. Son of man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem, aha, the gateway of the peoples is broken, it is open to me. I shall be filled now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. Tyre was destroyed because of its thoughts about Jerusalem, because it took joy in the fall of Jerusalem. Consider Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man in the Bible, endowed with wisdom from above. 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 16. Solomon's horses, well, they were imported from Egypt. Solomon did business with the country of Egypt. The king's traders procured them for a price. They imported chariots from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver apiece and horses for 150 apiece. And by the same means, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Aram. Egypt. This was the country that had enslaved the Israelites. This was the country that had made it impossible for the Israelites to find the slightest of time to worship their God. This is the same country that killed the firstborn of the Israelites in an attempt to thwart the will of God. And Solomon did business with them. Solomon traded with them. This is the same country that the prophet Isaiah regarding Egypt says, woe to you. He warns people about forming an alliance with Egypt. Egypt was not something that God's people needed to deal with. Isaiah 31, verse 1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on their horses. Don't turn back to Egypt. Consider Jesus. Jesus did not withdraw himself from the world or condemn social and commercial association with those who are sinful. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call righteous, but sinners. Jesus knew that we as people need to be in the world. We have no other choice but to exist in the world. He did not pray for his disciples or for us to be spared any interaction with the sinful world. He knew that that request would be ridiculous. Jesus instead prayed that while the disciples were in the world, while they were having daily interactions and dealings with the world, he prayed that God keep them from the evil one. Not keep them from interacting with sinners, but to keep them from sinning. John chapter 17 and verse 12, Jesus praying to the Father. He says, while I was with them, speaking of his disciples, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Jesus understands that we have to be part of the world. We have to deal with sinners. We have to have interactions with sinners. And having those interactions is not sin. Sin is sin. Now, those are my arguments. And those arguments can be defeated. Holes can be poked into those arguments. But the Apostle Paul makes very strong arguments about similar cases. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The book of 1 Corinthians is divided up into different sections, and chapters 8 through 11 deal with what is called Christian liberty. Christian liberty. And specifically, what will be constantly referenced is the eating of meals offered to idols, the eating of meat specifically that's offered to idols. And many of the Corinthians came from a pagan background. This meant that many believed in more than one God. A fundamental difference with Christianity is that Christians worship the one true God. and those in Corinth came from a monotheistic background, Jews, they had less of an adjustment to make. But those coming from a polytheistic background often had difficulties. And because of this, problems arose in Corinth. And Paul begins to address these problems by speaking to those who believed that there is but one God. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes for us, "Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." And right there in verse 1, Paul addresses the difficulty head on. He says, concerning things sacrificed to idols. Let's just get right down to it. Concerning things sacrificed to idols. There's probably a degree of sarcasm in his next statement. He says, we know that we all have knowledge. He's talking to the Corinthians. I'm going to talk to you about things sacrificed to idols, knowing that you have knowledge. And remember that the Corinthians had a problem with wisdom and knowledge. They claimed to be already filled. They claimed to be rich in knowledge. They claimed to be already reigning in knowledge. They put such high regard on wisdom, yet there was not one wise man among them that could judge between brethren. And Paul tells them that knowledge makes an arrogance, or in the King James Version, it says puffed up. And they were arrogant in their knowledge. And this hints at the feeling of superiority, which is suggested throughout the Corinthian letter. In contrast, Paul says that love builds up. Love edifies, Paul says. And notice what he says in chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. If we speak in tongues, prophesy, have all knowledge, and don't have love, I have nothing. So knowledge is important and must be stressed for Christianity. But without knowledge, for Christianity without knowledge is not Christianity. But knowledge without love makes us nothing. So it's one thing to have knowledge, but we also need to express that knowledge in love. There in verse 2, Paul goes on, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. In the first verse, at first this verse might sound like a double talk, but Paul is teaching a profound principle. Again, if we go back to the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, we get the background of the Corinthian thought. They elevated earthly wisdom. They glorified the great thinkers and those with great oratory skills. We learned about this morning in Bruce's sermon. Because of this, some followed after Paul. Some followed after Apollos. Some followed after other leaders. Their problem was that they were trusting in the wisdom of man instead of the wisdom of God. They thought that they had attained when in reality their wisdom was foolish. And Paul made similar comments in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. He says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And to think that you know something, to think that you've attained some sort of knowledge, shows that you do not yet know as you ought to know. And when you know as you ought to know, you will realize that you are nothing and that true knowledge rests in God. This knowledge will not puff us up. This knowledge will humble us. Verse 3, he goes on to say, but if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world and that there is no God but one. Paul says, don't worry about things being sacrificed to idols. Idols don't exist. We believe in one God. If we believe in the one God, we don't believe in idols. There's no such thing, Paul says. And that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we exist through him. And so it's the eating of things sacrificed to idols that Paul wishes to address. You see, there were some amongst them that thought that meat that was sacrificed to idols, if you ate that, you were sinning. There was another faction that said, well, I don't care about these idols. These idols mean nothing to me. This is just meat. It is not sin if I eat this meat. So it's the eating of things sacrificed to idols that Paul wishes to address. He makes it perfectly clear that an idol is nothing in this world. There is but one God. Paul is not so naive as to teach that all understands this, even though he says this saying that, yeah, there are other lords and gods out there, right? But calling them God or Lord does not make them God indeed. God, by definition, is the one where no greater can be. The only power that these so-called gods have is what man gives to them. If man ceases to serve them, they are no longer gods. But the Lord God of heaven and earth is greater whether man serves him or not. This fact will be quite evident at judgment. If you don't believe in God now, it makes no difference. You will believe in God at judgment. All things are of God the Father. If all things are of God, what is left to be of the idols? Nothing. All things are of Christ, and we through him. The idols have no power in and of themselves. The only power they have is what man allows them to have. He goes on in verse 7, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Paul is saying, Corinthians, you understand this, I understand this, but there are some that don't understand this. There is a good reason why some don't have this understanding. Many were raised believing in many gods, Following Paul's reasoning, Paul says that when those who were raised as pagans eat meat sacrificed to idols, they are defiled. If you were raised as a pagan, believing in many gods, and you eat meat that was offered to these gods, then you believe in those gods, and you believe that you're eating meat sacrificed to those gods, you are sinning. You have defiled yourself in your own conscience. Eating meats offered to idols always meant that they were worshiping idols. In worshiping other gods, they became defiled because God said, "You shall not have any other god before me." Amen. Verse 8, but food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. Paul's making a very strong point here. Again, he appeals to those who claim to have knowledge. It seems as if those who claim to have knowledge gain some kind of superior feeling by their understanding of eating meat offered to idols. But Paul tells them that the eating of meat did not commend them to God, nor does abstaining from the meat mean that one is inferior. Verse 9, but take care that this liberty of yours, that this freedom that you have to eat the meat that was offered to idols because you don't believe in idols and that there are no idols because there is only one God and you believe in God, and because of that you have the liberty to eat that meat, take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. That's what we need to pay attention to. We have liberties as Christians, but we need to take heed that the liberties that we have do not somehow become a stumbling block for the weak. And here Paul gives a stern warning. He says, take heed. They were not to exercise their rights regardless of the outcome. It is important to understand that Paul is talking about the exercising of our Christian liberties and not commands. We cannot lessen or compromise the commands of God's word for fear that some will not like it and be lost. If preaching the cross causes men to be lost, then they will just have to be lost because the cross must be taught. And Paul emphasizes this in chapter 1, verse 23, but Paul is talking about liberties, not commands. Further enlightenment, if you'd like to see, take a look at Romans chapter 14 to get a deeper understanding. But in verse 10 here, it says, for if someone sees you who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? If somebody who is weak, if somebody who doesn't have the knowledge that you have, sees you eating food offered to idols, will that not be a stumbling block to them because they are weak in their conscience? Those who have the understanding about the one true God may be eating in an idol's temple one day. It is okay to go into a temple and eat meat that was offered to the idols there. But if by chance one who does not have this understanding sees that person that does have this understanding, the one without understanding may reason that it is all right to eat things offered to idols. And that's a proper conclusion. But the eating of these things offered to idols does not mean the same thing to both individuals. To the person who believes in the one true God, eating meat offered to idols means nothing. To the person who came out of the pagan world, who worships idols and thinks of idols as being other gods, if they eat that meat, it is sin. Two completely different outcomes. To the man without understanding, it means that it's all right to worship other gods besides the one true God. To the man with understanding, he is just eating a meal. Verse 11. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Paul says that sinning against our brother, if we do that, we're sinning against Christ. So notice that even when we are doing what in and of itself is right, we may be contributing to the spiritual downfall of our brother. Verse 13, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. So Paul, therefore, will never eat meat again if it makes his brother stumble, if it makes his brother lost. And this is the attitude that we all should take. If our actions in and of themselves are right, but it could cause our brother to stumble, we should do everything that we can to avoid those actions, even though those actions are not wrong. Romans chapter 14, verse 13 says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Paul's thought process continues in chapter 9 and then follows up in chapter 10. I'm going to skip past some of the Old Testament references here for the sake of time, but Paul's argument remains the same. Let's take a look down in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. Paul says, what do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? After saying all this, after talking about idols and the meat that's offered to them, Paul says, what am I trying to say here? What do I mean? Do I mean that something sacrificed to idols is anything at all? Do I mean that an idol is anything? What's his point? What is he saying? Is he saying that that which is sacrificed to an idol means anything to anybody? No. No, he's not saying that. Is he saying that the idol itself is anything? He's not saying that either. In verse 20, he says, no, but I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons. If we would have read through the rest of chapter 10, we would have found that they are all one and that the Israelites all ate of the same spiritual food and drank of the same spiritual drink, and that if the people who believe that these things were offered to demons are eating with you, then you're partaking in food that's being offered to demons, that you can't share those types of things if we were to have read the rest of chapter 10, but for the sake of time, we didn't. But the things that Gentiles sacrificed are sacrificed to demons. They're not sacrificed to God. And it's not Paul's desire that they should have fellowship with demons. And so he says, don't eat of that meat, because you're all one body. And if part of the body believes that this is demonic, and you share that with them, then you're sharing in the table of demons. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? Verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. And on occasion, Paul makes broad, sweeping, generic statements that must be interpreted by taking into account other Christian principles. Paul makes a similar statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 when he's talking about idolatry and murder or any other sin. And we look at a phrase like this, we must understand that there are at least two limiting factors. The phrase, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. There are two limiting factors. One is the intrinsic value. That is that what we are doing, does it go against a known command of God? The things that we are doing, is it sin? Does it go against the known command of God? Commands of God. Don't commit fornication. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't steal. Is the act right or wrong in and of itself? That's what we have to ask. Is it right or wrong to do commerce? Intrinsic value. The second limiting factor does not look at the act itself. It looks at the consequence of the act. Specifically, if eating meat offered to idols does not cause anyone to sin, then it is not wrong. The second factor is what Paul has reference to in this passage. He limits freedoms by asking, is it expedient and does it edify? We have the freedom to enter into commerce. But is it expedient and does it edify? Those are the questions that we need to ask. He goes on to say in verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. He brings it back to this concept of love. By this phrase, Paul is telling us that we have a responsibility towards others. We are not to act without considering what effect our actions may have on others. And this general principle is taught in various ways with multiple applications in the Word of God. We can find it in 1 Corinthians 13. It says that love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 14 and 7, for not one of us lives for himself and not one dies for himself. Romans 15 and 2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. But back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 25, he says, eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. When you're at the meat market, eat whatever you want. Don't even ask questions about it for conscience sake. And Paul's encouragement is to eat what is sold in the meat market without question. He says this is for conscience sake. Later, Paul explains that the conscience he is talking about is not your own conscience. It's not my own conscience. I'm not going to do it for my conscience sake. I'm going to do it for the conscience of my weaker brother, my weaker sinner, my weaker sister who thinks something is sin. And some would take this passage to mean that we should try not to determine if doing something is a sin because we might find out that it's wrong and would not be able to do it. But Paul's not saying that at all. The action which Paul is describing is not intrinsically wrong. Paul is not saying that we can commit sin as long as we don't know that it's sin. Paul is telling us not to emphasize the fact that we are eating meat offered to idols. Eat the meat offered to idols. Don't make a big deal about it. For the conscience sake of your weaker brother, don't even bring it up. Just eat the meat. Don't bring up the fact that it was offered to idols because your brother who is weaker than you, who doesn't have the knowledge that you have, thinks that that's sin. So Paul says, just eat it. Don't ask questions. Just eat it with good conscience. For the earth is the Lord, he says. Do eat it because everything in the earth belongs to God. Eat that meat. There is nothing inherently wrong with the meat. It belongs to God. Everything in the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. We are able to eat anything because everything belongs to the Lord. This verse is a quotation from Psalm 24 and verse 1. And though the meat may have been offered to an idol, it really does not belong to the idol. The meat belongs to God. Remember, an idol is really nothing. All in the earth belongs to God. Nothing belongs to an idol. But in verse 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go eat, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake, I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that which I give thanks for? Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, Paul says, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever it is that you're doing, do it all to the glory of God. If that's your reasoning behind doing it, it is not sin. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, do it to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. So finally here, we are given the basis of all that we do, which in turn answers the questions raised in verse 29 and verse 30. Verse 29, why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? Verse 30, why am I slandered concerning that which I give thanks for? These questions are finally answered here. And whatever the situation, we must be thinking of the glory that is due Christ. It's the ruling motive in the Christian's life, the glory given to God. We do not weigh situations asking, what are my rights? What am I lawfully obligated to do here? What are my rights? We don't ask those questions, but rather we approach all things considering the glory of God. We must remember that Christianity is not centered around us, but Christ. Amen. And even with those who are our enemies, the ruling passion in our life should be their salvation. So what are we saying here? We're saying that there are things that are clearly sin and there are things that are clearly not sin. We're saying that those things that are clearly not sin can be sin to another person and that we shouldn't make them stumble. But all things should be done to the glory of God. God owns all things. All things belong to him. No matter what we do, if we're not thinking that this is sin, if we're not partaking in any sin, regardless of whatever sin somebody else is doing, it has nothing to do with us. We are to do all things, we are to eat all things, as long as we're giving all glory to God. Now, of course, we can make our own assumptions and have our own understandings about these things. If there are places that you don't want to frequent, by all means, don't frequent them. If there are corporations that you don't agree with, don't buy their product. But to say that it is sin for another brother to do so, I think that's where we start to cross the line. And for those who do frequent establishments that might blaspheme God in the things that they sell, if you know that you have a brother or a sister who is troubled by these things, if you know that you have a brother or a sister that might be led into sin by certain actions, then keep it to yourself. Don't go shopping at Target and bring all your Target bags into the auditorium here and wave it around to everybody that you know they have a problem with Target. It's that simple. Don't cause your brother to sin. Don't flaunt it. You don't have to do that. And that's what Paul is saying. There's nothing wrong with going to the meat market. Just don't ask questions. Just don't say anything. Just go to the meat market because it's fine to go to the meat market. But if your brother sees you going to the meat market and they have a question about you going to the meat market, then don't be going to the meat market in front of your brother. Don't put a stumbling block in front of them. Recognize that they have an issue with that. Recognize that that might cause them to say, well, I guess my thought about this isn't all that bad, and I'll go ahead and do this anyway. But deep down in their heart, they think that they're sinning. We don't want to cause our brother to sin. It is okay for us to have different points of view about where we want to shop, our spending habits, the things that we want to be involved with. It's okay for those things that are not truly sin, for those things where there is no book, chapter, verse. We have Christian liberty. We have the freedom to make choices under God. But we shouldn't let those freedoms be stumbling blocks to other people. So I will leave it at that. We can all form our own understandings and opinions about that and the way that we want to live our lives. I will not judge you for where you want to go or where you don't want to go. And if there's an issue, please let me know, and I will do everything that I can to not be a stumbling block to you. That's my promise as your brother. Those are the things that I will do. And I appreciate you sticking with me tonight. It was kind of a different topic, but I did want to close these things out, just knowing that if there's any sort of grievance that we have with our brother, we should leave our offering at the altar, and we should go and make those things right. So I didn't want to let thoughts fester without giving some sort of biblical and doctrinal background on that. It hasn't been a lesson to bring you to Christ. I apologize for that. But I do think that most of us in here have taken the proper steps to be reconciled with our God. But if you haven't, we do know that we need to hear the word of God, that we need to believe it, that we need to repent of our sins, that we need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the true and living God. We need to go down into the waters of baptism, be cleansed, be made whole and new, rise from that, and walk righteous in the eyes of God. If there's anything that we can do for you this evening, if you have the need to put your Lord on in baptism, we ask that you come forward as we stand, as we sing.